There are three nevers to getting older in Hollywood. Never audition first thing in the morning. Never try to play a character half your age. And even if your leading man is prettier than you are, never, never let him see you sweat.
When the spotlight's on, no other solid keeps you drier than Dry Idea solid.
Believe me, Dry Idea handles sweat a whole lot better than some people handle birthdays.
Dry Idea, never let them see you sweat.
All right, never let them see you sweat. Does anybody remember those commercials? All the 80s, and they spawned a whole bunch of commercials, and there were all different ones. I looked through a whole bunch of them and found, but the reason they're popular and the reason that idea is popular is because that's how some people live their lives. Live your life in such a way that people don't see your weakness. Don't let them see you sweat. And that's how the world, many people, especially of our generation, we don't like people to see our weaknesses. We don't want to be vulnerable. Because after all, if we're vulnerable, somebody's going to try to take us out. Somebody's going to try to fire us. Somebody's going to make fun of us. So we don't let people see our weaknesses. And it's true of Christians. Sometimes Christians are thinking that they're strong spiritually. And so I have all this knowledge. I've been a Christian such a long time. I'm not going to fail. You can see some small failures that I have, but nothing big because I'm mature. Now, I know you're probably thinking a mature Christian. That would be the one that wouldn't have this attitude. That would be the one that wouldn't struggle with this. But in my experience, just keep this in mind, the longer a person is a Christian, the more knowledge they have, and the more that they serve, and the more that they lead, the more of a tendency they have to not let those weaknesses out. Just from a personal point of view, in my experience, ministers and elders are two of the worst. I'm speaking of my own profession here. Ministers and elders struggle with this because you don't want people to see your weaknesses. And so we have a tendency to believe if somebody else fails and somebody else messes up, we have a tendency to say, well, that's too bad that they did that, but that would never happen to me. It's hard to live in weakness. Well, if you think about living in weakness, one of the greatest of all the Christian leaders we have is the Apostle Paul. If we were going to say that the Apostle Paul is someone that we should emulate, listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 12:10. I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. It's not a new struggle. One of the most popular characters of the Bible, Peter, struggled with overconfidence. He struggled with living in weakness and selfishness. Now, to be fair, this is the first point. Peter had an impressive obedience. From the first time that Peter met Jesus, he followed him. He left everything. He left all of his material possessions to follow Jesus. A lot of people follow Jesus, but they don't really change much. They keep their lifestyle, they keep their habits. But Peter, he would eventually leave his profession that he was working to follow Jesus. One day before Peter had totally left his profession, Peter had spent a night fishing, and he was cleaning his nets. He was done. They had caught no fish. And Jesus says, go back out and put your nets down. And so Peter's like thinking in his mind professionally that this is a crazy idea. But Peter did it because Peter had great obedience. And if you remember the story, they went out, they put their nets down, and they had such a big catch of fish that they couldn't even hardly bring it back in. Now another time, after Jesus fed 5,000, the disciples were later in the boat alone, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. You remember this story. And Peter fearlessly says, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out onto the water. And Peter did. This is a great artist's rendition. He goes out and he walks on the water for a while. See, Peter could be bold and fearless. He was also a man of great insight. Peter was the one that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus complimented Peter, and he told Peter that he would be a king, a leader in the new kingdom that was coming. If you look at these words here in Matthew 16, 17 through 19, this is what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." If this Peter that we're reading about, that walked with Jesus, if he were among us today, we would admire him as a great Christian. We would say, now that is one dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. We would see him as a man who was bold, and we would see him as a great leader, and we would see him as a man of devotion. And we would probably be thinking, I wish I was like Peter, because Peter had amazing obedience. But number two, Peter struggled with self-reliance. Not long after Jesus praises Peter for what he'd said and praises him about his future, same chapter, Jesus starts explaining to the disciples that he's going to suffer and die. Peter, because of his great self-confidence and his belief that he had great knowledge and understanding, he thought he would try to correct Jesus, the creator of the world. So he takes Jesus aside and he says, "Never, Lord, never shall this happen to you." And Jesus corrects him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Satan used Peter's overconfidence, and he was using that overconfidence to try to stop Jesus. Whenever there were discussions among the disciples about who was the greatest, and if you read the Gospels, you see this happen quite a bit. They were bickering amongst themselves who was the greatest. Peter, no doubt, thought he was the greatest. After all, how many times did he bring that up in a conversation? By the way, do you remember that conversation? Jesus said he was going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm the guy. I'm great. I am the best one here. So we fast forward to the upper room the night before Jesus was betrayed, and we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, that Jesus reveals to them that one of them would betray him. And it started an argument about who was the greatest. So Peter was right in the middle of it. And remember, Peter thinks he is better than all the rest. So Jesus singles Peter out. This is in Luke 22. And I'm going to be reading verses 31 through 34. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Jesus tells Peter, listen, you're going to turn away, but you're going to come back. And Peter says, "Lord, I am willing to go to prison, and I am willing to go to death right now. If you go there, I'm going." Now, let me pause a second here. Do you think Peter believed this when he said that? You think he really thought that he could go to prison? Do you think that he thought? Well, sure he did, but he didn't know himself. He didn't believe he was as weak as Jesus said. Have you ever thought you were stronger than what you were? Maybe go back a few years. You thought you could handle things. Jesus says, "Today, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me." misplaced self-confidence, misplaced reliance. It blinds a person to their weakness. It makes you feel stronger than what you are. Peter couldn't see it coming, and neither can we when we're overconfident. Well, the disciples go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Jesus is taken away by force by the soldiers. And the disciples all scatter in fear, including Peter. But he secretly follows the soldiers into the courtyard. Now, the courtyard is basically enemy territory. And so Peter is among curious people waiting to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And Peter doesn't want anybody to know that he's a disciple of Jesus. See, he can see Jesus, and Jesus can see him, probably in the distance. And then the worst thing ever happens for Peter. Somebody notices him, a servant girl. She looks closely at him and says, "Wait, this man right here was with them." And Peter acts ignorant. "Listen, I don't even know what you're talking about. Who are you talking about? I don't even know him." A little while later, somebody else says, "You were one of them." Peter says, "Man, I am not." An hour later, it happens a third time. And then somebody else says, "I'm sure this man was with him. He's a Galilean." Peter, this man of calm assurance, self-reliance, claiming that he was stronger than everybody else, goes from being the rock to being sand. So why would Peter do this? Why would he act this way? Well, he was thinking about his personal safety. He knew that if he admitted that he was a disciple, he would be arrested and tried as a political rebel. But Peter illustrates that when we are driven by selfish needs, by self-interest, that we're going to end up denying the Lord, because self-interest will conflict with the life that God calls us to. Andrew Murray said it this way: Peter left everything to follow Jesus, but not his old self. Now, this wasn't the end of Peter. He would fall hard, but this would be the turning point in his life. Look back here at Luke 22 and look at verses 60. This is later in the chapter, 60 through 62. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today: "You will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the scene? Peter finds himself in a situation that he never could have planned for, that he never could have imagined. He couldn't imagine a situation where he would be afraid and he would be vulnerable. Just as he denied the Lord the third time, the rooster crowed, and the Lord, who was in the courtyard, looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered what Jesus had said he would do. And his whole world came crashing down in that moment. That loving look of Jesus opened up Peter's heart to the terrible sin that he had committed. And Peter got up and left that place, and he wept bitterly. He was filled with shame. He was filled with despair. He was filled with self-humiliation. Have you ever felt this way in your life? Well, not long after this, Jesus was murdered on the cross. This would be the last memory that Peter would have of his Lord. So he wept all the way through Friday, all the way through Saturday, while Jesus was placed in the tomb. And Peter would never be the same after this. Peter had to learn through a broken heart. He had to accept his sin. It says he wept bitterly. Now let me pause for a second here. Just because a person cries does not mean that they are changing their life. A lot of people cry just as a reaction, or maybe because they're upset or because they're angry. Peter here When he cried, he was changing his life. Have you ever wept bitterly because you failed the Lord? You know, there has to be a turning point in our lives. There has to be a point in which we see sin in our heart and we have a deep sorrow for it. If we never have that, we can never be saved. We will never change. If we just keep God at a great distance away from us, then he's not going to get to our heart because he's not going to force his way into our lives. But the third point is, Peter was transformed. Better days were ahead for Peter. Jesus ended up forgiving him, never gave up using him, and one of the first people that appeared, that Jesus appeared to, was Peter. Jesus appeared to his disciples. One occasion, three different times, he asked Peter if he really loved him. He basically was reinstating him. The total transformation took place on the day of Pentecost. The 12 disciples were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter, the leader of the 12, from the beginning was changed. He wasn't self-motivated. He was Christ-motivated. Peter was no longer afraid. He wasn't afraid for his life. And after the church began, the religious teachers tried to intimidate and threaten Peter and John. And Peter boldly tells them, "You're not going to stop us. We can't help but speak the things we have seen and heard." Peter's no longer self-confident, self-pleasing. He's transformed. He is refocused. He was changed through the Holy Spirit, and instead of being afraid of man, he says, "We must obey God, not man." If you want to see how amazing the change was, let's look at Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is the same man that we just read about. Look with me at verses 12 through 16. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." This is the same man. This is the same man that used to be afraid, that denied the Lord in the courtyard and did not even knew. That's the same man that's writing this. If you turn over one page to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." This was the same man, remember, that was always arguing about who was the greatest. This was the man that said, "I can do anything. I could go all the way to prison." And then he failed. Now he says, "Humble yourself." You know, it's a great challenge to live in weakness and humility. It's easier to want to be in control. It's easier to want to be overconfident, to act strong, and to let nobody know that you struggle. But that's not the life that we're called to. What kind of response are we going to have for our Lord? Let me give you a couple of things to think about, a couple of responses. First of all, admit your weakness. Admit your weaknesses. You may be a devoted follower of Jesus, and you may struggle with overconfidence. Peter did. Peter did all sorts of great things for the Lord when he was serving him, but he still struggled with self-interest. He struggled with wanting to be recognized. So my challenge is for you to admit to God, that ask him to humble you. If you're struggling with overconfidence, say, "Lord, I'm being a little too cocky here. I'm a little overconfident. Lord, intervene in my life. I think it helps to tell people, I fail. I think you ought to tell people, and so should I, sometimes I don't measure up. I'm not always the person God wants me to be. Don't be afraid to do that. Second response, repent of your pride. Pride hinders you from the life that God has for you. Peter's pride prevented him from understanding what Jesus wanted him to do. When we operate in our own strength, we are bound to fall. Has your heart ever been broken? Have you ever realized that you sinned against the Lord and you were selfish and you didn't even think about it at first? Jesus looked at Peter and Peter remembered. Have you ever had that look? You ever had that look? Somebody looked at you with a look of disappointment and it broke your heart. Has that ever happened to you? Back in my much more confident days, when I was 20 years old, I was going to Bible college and I was traveling around the South in an old van. And I had a group of guys that traveled with me and we would sing at churches on weekends. Didn't have much money, but the churches provided just enough to pay for my van and to pay for our expenses. And I was really feeling good. I was feeling good about my service for the Lord. And I was like Peter. I was young and I was impulsive, but I was really in love with the Lord. I really wanted to serve Him. Well, my grandpa was an insurance salesman. And he had written an insurance policy on me, on my vehicle. He took that out in good faith. I signed, said I was going to pay, and I just got busy. I got busy, and I didn't pay my premium on my insurance. But I didn't really think about it, because everything was going fine. And as I'm driving around, I'm seeing cars crash. I'm seeing people go to the hospital. I'm seeing, you know, lots of terrible stuff out on the highway, but I was confident. Nothing was going to happen to me. I was in control. God was blessing me. And everything was going fine. I just didn't pay my insurance premium. Didn't think much about it. And then I went to visit Grandma and Grandpa on one of my breaks. And Grandma made one of her big homemade breakfast with handmade biscuits and gravy. And then Grandpa and I got the guitar out. We started playing guitar and singing songs, we usually did. And he said, by the way, you haven't paid your insurance premium, and it got canceled. I was telling him all these places I was traveling, and then it occurred to me, I didn't really think about it too much, on good faith, he had signed me up for this insurance policy, and I had agreed to pay this. And so here I was, driving around with these people in my van. And if something would have happened, that could have been really bad. I was deeply, he didn't yell at me. He just said, by the way, you haven't paid your premium, and they cancel. Well, I learned a lesson from that one. I learned to be responsible. I learned I wasn't going to drive around without insurance, but those words struck my heart. But I didn't think about it because I was into my own life. I was doing my own thing and I was serving the Lord, but I just wasn't thinking about others. Peter denied Jesus and Jesus looked at him. It wasn't a look of anger. It wasn't a look of bitterness. Jesus wasn't taunting him. It was just a look of disappointment. And it broke Peter's heart. And until God breaks your heart, God's Spirit is not going to work in your life very strong. We have to open our hearts up. We have to let Him break us. You probably realize Jesus is looking at you today with love and with disappointment. He loves you. He cares about you. But if you're one of those prideful ones that acts like you never sin, think maybe you're a little bit better than everybody else. I understand how these things happen. Jesus knows you, and He knows me. He knows us better than anyone else. And I come to you today in weakness. Really not much. By worldly standards, I really don't have much success to brag about. I mean, I've made mistakes. I've failed. I'm a weak individual. I'm not a perfect person when it comes to prayer or anything else. I try. But my strength is not in myself. My strength is in Jesus Christ. He's the one. I don't have the strength in myself and my powerful persona or anything else. But what I have is the strength I have because I'm weak and I trust the Lord. And I don't want Him to break my heart. He's already done that. So, will God break your heart? Are you open to what he wants you to do? He just loves you. Jesus' approach is love. He loves you. And He says, follow Me. Get rid of that stuff. Stop messing around. Just trust Me. Don't trust yourself. That's what our invitation to Him is all about. Whether or not you make a public decision, maybe you need to make a private decision. Maybe in your heart right now you say, I need to humble myself before the Lord. Let's all stand as we sing our song of invitation. It's really just a song that's a prayer, and it's asking God.